Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate so much you tuning in. We hope that you listen for the duration of the program, for it's our intention to speak only those things that are found in God's holy and inspired Word. If any time we say something that on the program that you either agree or don't agree with, maybe there's a Bible question or a Bible subject that you'd like for us to spend time and study on the program, let's hear from you, and you can do that by contacting us at the address given by the announcer or contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastalbertville.org. Also, we want you to remind that 30 minutes after this program finishes, the East Abbotville Church of Christ that meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 will come together for a Bible study period. At 9:45, we will have worship services wherein we will sing, we will pray, we will hear God's Word, and by the fact that it is the first day of the week, we will do as we are given instructions concerning Acts 20 and verse 7 to meet upon that first day of the week, to remember the Lord's death in his suffering and dying on the cross through the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And also, as the early church was instructed both in the churches of Galatia as well as the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, we as Christians will lay by in store as God has prospered. We urge you to come and to bring your Bible, bring your family, and observe the things that we say, to see the things that we do, and compare that with only what the Bible teaches. Also, tonight at 5 o'clock, the church will assemble for a period of worship. Also, let's remind you that tonight at 8 o'clock, it will be a 30-minute live call-in radio program on this station, WBSA. The program is called Bible Crossfire. Patrick Donahue is the host of that 30-minute live call-in program. He'll give you his phone number that you can call and speak directly to him. Give him a Bible question that you might have, and in return expect a Bible answer. That's at WBSA, both AM and FM, this evening at 8 o'clock. If you're unable to pick up the radio station, also, if you have satellite radio capability, the program can be found on channel 131 at 8 o'clock. So keep these things in mind. Also, concerning the services of the church at East Abbotville Church of Christ, we have a website that if you're completely unable to make our services, you can watch the Bible study and the worship period. Go to www.eastalbertville.org. Click on the live feed at 9:30, and you will be taken to the live services. The same is true for this evening at 5 o'clock. Go to the East Abbotville Church of Christ website, or go to the YouTube channel for the church, or if you're on Facebook, you can find us on Facebook. So there's three ways by which that you can be able to see and hear the services: this morning at 9:30, this evening at 5, and also on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. So keep these things in mind. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19, "There must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you." And I don't suppose that there has been a time or a place in the history of God's people when this has not been true, and our time is no exception. As Peter said in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, "There will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies." In view of this, it's our responsibility to do what John said in 1 John 4, verse 1. "Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. What I want us to do in our study today is to review a portion of a book that was written by Legard Smith, and the title of that book is Radical Restoration. And to be more specific, I want to deal with what he says in chapter 7 of that book. And the chapter title of that is In an Unworthy Manner. And what he does, he sets forth his position on the Lord's Supper. So I want to let Legard Smith, in his own words, explain his view of the Lord's Supper. And then I would like to try and show from the Scriptures why that I believe him to be in error. First of all, or at least to begin with, Smith affirms, and I quote, and this is all coming from pages 128 and 129 of Radical Restoration, I quote, "Perhaps the most universally overlooked feature of the Lord's Supper as practiced in the primitive church is that, from all appearances, it was observed in conjunction with a fellowship meal, that is, a normal, ordinary meal with the usual variety of food. However, unlike normal, ordinary meals, this combined table fellowship and memorial was shared among the disciples for the special purpose of strengthening not just their physical bodies, but their common bond in the spiritual body of Christ. Hence, Jude's reference to the love feast, verse 12. And that ends the quote. I want to go back and I want to note special emphasis on a statement or a couple of statements that he made in what we just read. It was observed in conjunction with a fellowship meal, that is, a normal, ordinary meal with the usual variety of food. And the other thing I want to point out for emphasis is Jude's reference to the love feast. In fact, he even goes on, and this is on page 129 of the book. I quote, "On the occasion of its inaugural introduction, there in the upper room on the night Jesus was betrayed, the memorial was part of an actual meal being shared, which included bread, wine, and whatever dish it was into which Jesus dipped the bread before handing it to Judas." End of quote. And again, I want to go back and notice special emphasis on the statement, "The memorial was part of an actual meal being shared." So what Smith describes, he goes on and describes a Thanksgiving meal that would have happened at his house in Nashville with its what he calls mixture of emotions and devotions and memories. And then he says, and I quote, and this is on page 146 of the book, I quote, "In fact, from what we can tell, it's also very much like the house churches of the first century and the memorial meals on the Lord's Day. Apparently, their love feasts were a mirror image of our own Thanksgiving celebrations with home, family, food, love, prayer, and shared memories, especially the memories of Christ." The end of quote. And again, I want to emphasize the statement he made, "the memorial meals on the Lord's Day. Apparently, their love feasts were a mirror image of our own Thanksgiving celebrations." So, having made his assumptions, using, and I call them assumptions without any hesitation, because if you recall, he makes the use of the word apparently and the phrase "from all appearances." See, those are the basis on which he's making his arguments. And another thing, on page 128 and 129, listen to what he says, and I quote, "From its very inception, therefore, the Lord's Supper, was an integral part of a real meal. That real meal was not unlike the fellowship meals which the larger body of Pentecost disciples shared throughout the week when they broke bread in their houses and ate together with gladness and sincere hearts. Acts 2:46, end of quote. So, Smith's view of the Lord's Supper is, like what he said on page 128, a memorial within a meal. He says that it is a meal with common table fare. Bacons, beans, biscuits, greens, to strengthen their body, with a pause at some point to eat the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine in memory of Jesus to strengthen our spirits. But friends, I ask one simple question. Is this what the Scriptures teach? From the beginning to the end of this book, Radical Restoration, it's hard to find an old-fashioned scriptural argument where a passage is quoted and a point of application of that passage is clearly being made. Now, Smith makes several assumptions. He makes several assertions. And then he proceeds to make his argument, having assumed the very point to be proven. For example, he says in his book, perhaps the most universally overlooked feature of the Lord's Supper as practiced in the primitive church is that from all appearances, it was observed in conjunction with a fellowship meal. Well, see, in order to prove that we have overlooked any feature of the Lord's Supper, Smith needs to provide the passage that instructs us in that feature. You know, what passage have we overlooked that shows the Lord's Supper was observed in conjunction with an ordinary meal? You see, he assumes the very point that is supposed to be proven. And another example is the fact that Smith refers to Jude's love feast. There's no chapters in the book of Jude, so it's Jude verse 12 that love feast is made mention of. And in referring to these love feasts, he asserts that this is talking about his blend of a common meal and the Lord's Supper. Well, where's his proof of this? He doesn't give it, but he merely assumes that it's so. And as a result, he expects the readers to believe it. The truth is, unless it be the Lord's Supper itself, these love feasts, neither he nor I really have enough information from Jude verse 12 to know anything about the nature of these love feasts. But when it comes right down to what is the very fundamental statement that Smith is making, it comes from the institution of the Lord's Supper at the last Passover, when Jesus observed it with his disciples. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, those three gospel writers all give us an account. Matthew 26, verses 20 through 29, Mark in Mark 14, verses 12 through 25, and Luke does in Luke 22, verses 1 through 23. So Smith argues that because the Lord's Supper was instituted during the Passover meal, that is what he calls a normal, ordinary meal, therefore it should be observed today in conjunction with a normal, ordinary meal. Well, first of all, I deny that the Passover meal was a normal, ordinary meal. In fact, it was a very unusual meal. It was observed only once a year. It designed itself as a memorial, and the meal, which was strictly regulated, and we don't have time, but go back to Exodus chapter 12, and you'll see how strictly regulated the Passover was. But just to mention just a few, it consisted of a lamb, an unblemished 1-year-old male lamb, unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and fruit of the vine. And we see these things mentioned in Matthew 26:29, and Luke mentions them in Luke 22:18. Now, when Jesus and his disciples sat down to eat the Passover, it was anything but a typical meal. You know, I teach, and I think rightly so, that by necessary inference, the Lord's Supper is limited to unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. If the Lord's Supper elements are restricted to unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, why are not the contents of Smith's normal, ordinary meal limited to the elements of the Passover feast? And if they're not so limited, then why not? Further, if the elements of the common or Passover meal can be changed to bacon and beans and biscuits and greens, then by what logic can I not also change the elements of the Lord's Supper from unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine to cornbread and buttermilk? And then, too, another thing. The truth is that Jesus only instituted the Lord's Supper on that Passover evening. Why? Because neither he nor his disciples could memorialize an event that had not yet took place. Now, I acknowledge, based upon the statement in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, that Christ is our Passover, also has been sacrificed, and the statement John made in John 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." I acknowledge that there is a type or anti-type relationship between Jesus and the Lamb that was used in the Passover. But the Lord's Supper was not a part of the Passover meal. It was not even an extension of the Passover. It was merely the occasion upon which Jesus instituted his own memorial supper when he gave instructions on how his disciples were to observe it after that he was dead. After that he was dead, when the church was established, and when local churches gather on the first day of every week to worship. And two, Jesus likely gave instructions on other things while eating with his disciples, so need we to assume that because the instructions were given at mealtime, that they must be carried out at a meal? Well, I don't think so. And another point, in further proof that the Lord's Supper was distinct from the Passover meal and not a part of the Passover, we need to look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, where the Apostle Paul, describing the situation and describing the instituting of the supper, here's what he said. In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper. You see that? After supper. That indicates a distinction between the Passover meal and Jesus' instructions concerning the instituting of his memorial. And this same distinction is something that we can also see in Luke chapter 22. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you." LeGard Smith has trouble with the term found in Acts 20 and verse 7, where it says they gathered together to break bread. And here's what he writes, and I quote, this is taken from page 129 and 130. I quote, "In the New Testament record, we find three ways to break bread. One, the first was the literal breaking apart of the bread as Jesus did that night before he distributed it. Two, the eating of the meal itself was also referred to as breaking bread. And three, it appears that in time the Lord's Supper itself was referred to as breaking bread." End of quote. So, in trying to establish his assertions that on the Lord's Day, their common, ordinary fellowship meal took on some added significance as they came together, specifically to celebrate Christ's memorial, he then goes on and writes, and I quote, "A much deeper example is found when the disciples in Troas came together to break bread on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, because of its association with the first day, the day on which the disciples regularly met. The breaking of bread on that occasion seems to have had the double connotation of both meal and memorial. Whatever actual form it took, it was a memorial within a meal, a time to remember the bread of life while breaking bread with one another." End of quote. And I want to emphasize the statement, "the breaking of bread on that occasion seems to have had the double connotation of both meal and memorial." You see that double connotation statement? It kind of reminds me of those that believe in Holy Spirit baptism being performed yet today. And you read to them Ephesians 4 and verse 5, which says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." And then you ask the question, which baptism is the Apostle Paul talking about here in Ephesians 4 verse 5? Is it water baptism or is it Holy Spirit baptism? And the person that you ask that question to answers both. Well, friends, how can one be both? You know, numbers, they just don't add up. And so it's similar that if we were to ask Legard Smith, for what purpose did the disciples gather on the first day that we control as? Was it to have a common meal, or was it to observe the Lord's Supper? See, knowing that he has the same dilemma, I think Smith has already answered the question. He would say both. But friends, the truth is, when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and they appeared to have been exactly doing what Legard Smith is talking about here, they were gathering for both a common meal and to partake of the Lord's Supper. They were abusing the Lord's Supper in the process. Here's what Paul said to them. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 22. "What? Did you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or did you despise the church of God?" And again, in that same chapter, verse 34. "If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for condemnation." You see, Smith realizes he has a problem with 1 Corinthians 11. In fact, he admits that. And I quote on page 130 of his book, "I am aware that most of us have traditionally understood this passage to condemn the eating of a common ordinary meal at a time when Christ's memorial is being observed. So bear with me as I attempt to show the passage in an altogether different light." End of quote. And that's exactly what he does. He tries to take apart the passage. He tries to ignore, and he does ignore, the simple, most obvious meaning, and he completely redoes it to fit his assumptions. Friends, here is what he asserts, and I quote from page 131. "Far from prohibiting a fellowship meal in conjunction with the Lord's Supper, it's clear that Paul is saying in current vernacular, if the reason you are participating in the fellowship meal is to feed your stomach, then you'd better do it to stay home and pick out." End of quote. Paul, Smith to the contrary, notwithstanding, says again very simply, "What? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in, or do you despise the church of God?" 1 Corinthians 11, 22. And again, verse 34, "If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for condemnation." Friends, the consequences of Smith's position needs to be clearly understood. He would have us to believe that Matthew 26, Acts 20 and verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 11 teaches that the Lord's Supper was observed in conjunction with a fellowship meal, that is, a normal, ordinary meal with the usual variety of food. That's what he said on page 128. If this is indeed the case, then I want to ask, where is the passage that teaches that we may observe the Lord's Supper without a fellowship meal? Smith can't cite Acts 20 and verse 7, nor can he cite 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26, or the passage in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29, because he's already used them to show the very opposite. See, the truth is that according to his reasoning, he cannot cite a single passage to show that he has the authority to partake of the Lord's Supper without a fellowship meal. So, according to his own logic, we must have a common meal when we observe the Lord's Supper. And to observe the Lord's Supper without a common meal would be sinful. So I find it difficult to believe that even he would accept the consequences of this argument. We live in troubled times. And while I acknowledge that there seems to be a spirit of stagnation among many churches, the answer to that stagnation is not to be found in these kind of gimmicks. In an effort to find a closer relationship with God, or an effort to find a warmer relationship with one another. And it's true. We need a closer relationship with God. We need a warmer relationship with each other. But that can only truly be found by following the instructions of the prophets of God. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. And again, Proverbs 22, verse 28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. May God give us the wisdom to both recognize and to preserve these ancient landmarks. Remember, our services at 9:30 this morning, at 5 this evening, and if you cannot possibly attend, check into our website at www.eastalbertville.org at those times, and you can observe the Bible study and the worship services that are being conducted. We appreciate so much your listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow, and it's till then that we bid you a pleasant good day, and now we return you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 AM and Sunday at 8:30 AM. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 AM for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock PM. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastalbertville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.